It is Exodus chapter 2 today. It's a story about the birth of Moses. First chapter begins with the Pharaoh wanting to have all the young infant male Hebrew children killed. We hear about two midwives that thwart those plans, and then we move to the actual story of Moses' birth. Listen to the first 10 verses of Exodus 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went, and he married a Levite woman, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was good, a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, and she plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river, and his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river, and she saw the basket among the reeds. She sent her maid to bring it, and when she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it, and when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son, and she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word, that it guides us this day and always. May God's people say, Amen. I recently took some time for vacation with my family, and during that time I was able to catch up on some reading. And by coincidence, the books that I read all focused on unusual or unconventional themes. For example, later this fall I'm going to be teaching a class at the seminary on preaching, and so I read a book about women preachers in America in the 18th and 19th centuries, about the misogyny and the prejudice that they had to overcome. And then I read a novel called Ishmael, in which a gorilla teaches a human about civilized life. And then currently I'm reading a book about Abraham Lincoln, a book which actually focuses on the three men that Lincoln defeated in order to be nominated for president in 1860, but the three men who then, as a team of rivals, Lincoln brought into key positions in his own cabinet. If you look at a topic from a slightly different perspective, women preachers in male-dominated society, a gorilla reflecting on civilization, men challenged by but then serving beside Lincoln, that new perspective can be very instructive. And the same pattern happens here in the chapter we just heard. In the first chapter of Exodus and the second chapter, we get this story of the birth of Moses. And in these opening verses, the women have the leading role throughout. The women literally fill the stage while men are either absent or acting off stage, trying to impact the larger culture. As I mentioned, in the first chapter of Exodus, we have a Pharaoh who has gotten concerned about the growth of the Hebrew slaves in their land, and therefore he's pursuing a policy of aggressive anti-immigrants, where he's telling that the indwellers must be put to death, particularly the newborn male children. That unjust immigration law is then challenged by women, midwives named Shiphrah and Puah, who do their best to preserve and protect and to bring to birth the young Hebrew children. And then in the second act of the story, in Exodus chapter 2, once again, the entire stage is filled with women. We have Moses' mother, Moses' sister Miriam, Pharaoh's daughter, and all of her female attendants down by the river's edge. The men in the story are uniformly associated either with violence or with death. Pharaoh on his throne with his soldiers demanding that the Hebrew boys be drowned in the Nile, while around them in the forefront, the women are actively trying to circumvent the men's plans, seeking to protect life. Moses' mother putting the baby in the papyrus basket. Pharaoh's daughter rescuing the crying child from a watery death. Moses' sister seeking out a woman to assist in nursing and raising up the child. By shifting the focus away from men, the Egyptian palace, the places of authority in that culture, to the women gathered at the river's edge, gives the story an entirely different perspective. And as one commentator has said, it makes the story now literally full of irony. Think about it. The very location of Pharaoh's forced destruction, namely drowning the babies in the Nile River, becomes the very place of Moses' salvation. A distraught mother who's following the letter of Pharaoh's law and puts her baby in the river adds in the little additional detail of a basket and now finds a way to circumvent the spirit of the law. The woman actually ends up then getting paid by the oppressors to do the very thing she wanted to do in the first place, which is to care for, to nurse, and to make sure her child is well. Pharaoh's daughter also has an ironic role. She ends up saving the one child out of all the children who would be the one to lead the Hebrew people out of slavery into freedom. And the very powers that kept the Hebrew people oppressed are the palaces and the teachers that end up educating the one leader who would then rescue their people. So as I said in this story, ironies abound, but there's more to the story of the birth of Moses than just these surprising turns as it unfolds. And there's more there that's helpful for us today. Given the stormy, unsettled times in which we live, the story can teach us about our faith and the God behind our faith. So think about the headlines that you've been reading during the past week or so. Throughout the world, we hear of global financial meltdowns and risk, not only here, but in France and Greece and throughout Europe. We hear and read about starvation in Somalia, about suicide bombs and fighting in Afghanistan and Libya and Syria. We hear about riots in London, about political infighting in Washington. Now, as good-intended people, we can try our best to stay abreast of all of that information. We can try and follow and understand what it means, but in effect that means simply keeping our focus on the modern pharaohs with their modern armies and palaces and often oppressive laws. Or we can choose as people of faith to shift our attention elsewhere, not because we want to avoid looking at the hard stuff, not because we want to live into a bubble and pretend that there's no pain or brokenness in the world, but to look for a new perspective, to look for a different, surprising way to understand all the other events documented around us. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So when modern-day pharaohs plot violence in Libya and Syria and the Middle East, when big boys squabble in the playground of Washington, D.C., and money boys tear out their hair over the teeter-totter gyrations of the stock market, we instead are going to focus on a very quiet act, the act of baptism. It's a simple drama that you'll see unfold shortly. Baptism involves people both young and old, parents who bring children forward, as well as young adults who in their own hearts and lives choose to profess faith and come forward to receive the washing of water, the blessing of the laying on of hands. It's a simple drama. It's a sacramental drama that's different from all the other intrigues and plays of war and politics. And within this simple drama, there's a mystery that's present, a mystery of God showing incredible strength and wisdom and love through an act that, to the world's perspective, to CNN and Fox and all the news cameras, might appear weak or foolish or misguided and tangential to the larger story of life. Whatever brings you to a baptism font, whether that's your parents' decision or your own 2 feet, it's not something you control. Now, you may present yourself, you may profess faith in God verbally, you may come forward seeking God's blessing, but baptism is not something that you do. Baptism, by definition, is something that is done to you, that you receive. It is a time in which you let yourself be chosen, let yourself be blessed and anointed, washed by water, and let yourself then fully enter into a larger drama upon God's stage, one that the world often misses because its cameras are busy filming and interviewing elsewhere. It's a sacramental act that literally says, like Heather mentioned, welcome, you're not alone. Hello, you are loved. Look around and see the world now in light of my story, in light of my tales of hope and courage, faith and redemption. Now, stand around the baptism font and think about the story of Moses in that same light, from that same perspective. What could be more fragile than this tale out of Exodus? A distraught mother, a slave in a violent culture that literally puts her child in a basket simply as a way to delay a most likely death by drowning in the River Nile. What could be more tenuous than a tale about a child that happens by chance to be pulled out of waters by a stranger? And yet, just as you've been baptized, you also have been pulled out of the waters. You also have been lifted out of one setting into a new setting that includes a church and a community and a history and a story of the faith. Think again about this fragile tale from long ago. We're told a Levite woman bore a son. In the scripture it says, she saw that he was good. Creation, beginning when God looked at the world and saw that it was good. The child was born, though, in a land that did not honor God's will for all creation. So the mother disobeyed the unjust law. And by an act of civil disobedience, she hid the child for 3 months from those who would kill him simply because he was a Hebrew child. When his safety could no longer be protected, she built for him what's called in Hebrew a teva, a little ark. And in that moment, she captures once more the story of the family of Noah, who themselves also were set upon the waters in their own ark, out of God's desire to protect a people in the midst of a time of sin and brokenness and injustice. Now, it's true, this was still a heart-rending choice for the mother to make. And it's true, there were still other boy children dying in the land because of the oppressive law and the choices being made by the Pharaoh. But amidst all of the drama in this panorama, there in one corner of the stage, a papyrus basket is placed and floats downstreams and comes to rest in the reeds near where a princess is bathing. In that moment, all the gold, all the armies, all the palaces no longer matter, are no longer in the light of the sun's focus. Because now a spirit of compassion takes over and changes this story. Pharaoh's daughter, don't forget, is an outsider to the Hebrews' own story of salvation. She's not from them, she's not of them, yet she is used by God as part of the drama. And she bends forward and she rescues the condemned boy child and brings him into the very halls where his death sentence had been decreed. She sets in motion then a long-term non-compliance with her father's own unjust laws. As a living witness to the falsity of what he was pursuing, as an ongoing no to the attempts of power and violence to rule the day. I want you to think about how many times through history and in people that you know, they've presented an ongoing witness for justice in the face of a larger society hell-bent on injustice. The ongoing witness that eventually broke the laws for slavery. The ongoing witness that eventually made sure that women were granted the right to vote and full leadership. The ongoing witness that allowed for interracial marriages. The ongoing witness that says that same-gender couples can adopt children and in many states can live as husbands and wives together as couples of faith and partners. There's still much to be done. There's still much of a call for us to be those witnesses still for economic justice, for sexual justice, for immigration justice, for peacemaking justice. But the fragile stories of those people and this story point to a wisdom that's deeper and stronger than the vocabulary and scripts being played out around us. It says to us that God is always in our midst, working in individual lives with those called and those outside alike to bring about the common good and the realm of God's peace. The story doesn't just stop there. With Moses and the baptismal waters becomes the story that moves us into the New Testament and the story of our salvation. Years later, a modern Pharaoh, Herod the king, would rule in his power, and Romans would walk the streets with their weapons, when in that land a barren woman named Elizabeth would conceive and find herself, surprisingly, the mother of John the Baptist. And a relative of hers, a young girl named Mary, would be told that she is going to give birth to the child, who would be called the child of God. Mary, though, in her land, in her culture, did the same thing, and an act of civil disobedience hid the pregnancy, lest the misogyny and the oppression around her would have killed her and the child within her womb. But eventually, then, she comes forth. And at the time that she moves to give birth to the child, another decree comes out that all the male children must be put to death in the land. And again, a plan must be made to bring the child to birth in safety. And so she gives birth to the infant Jesus and lays him in a wooden teva, in an ark, a cradle. Once again, a ship, a house of wood to protect this promise against the waters and the raging storm around. And in time, this same Jesus would stand before those same rulers and kings and would tell of a love, but of a strength and of a power and of a passion that was unlike anything that Rome or Jerusalem or even Washington has come to understand fully. And most importantly, through an act of seeming destruction, a child being placed on the water and set down a raging river, a man being crucified on a cross to die, through those acts of worldly destruction comes forth a larger story of life and hope. For out of those waters the child was plucked and raised up to be Moses, the son pulled from the water. And out of that cross, the Savior would emerge from the tomb and would step back out into the light and into life with the story of entering into a power that is stronger than death and a community that is sustained by hope and love and justice. So today, remember your baptisms. Remember the walk and your own entry into and through and up from the waters. Because in that moment, you entered into God's drama of life. You've been chosen to play a role. You've been chosen to be a witness in word and deed for this generation and generations to come, to appear on stage, to be pulled out of waters so that you can act and show compassion, and defy injustice, and be what you have always been called to be, if you have eyes to see it, namely, the beloved children of God. May God's people say, Amen. Amen.